When I was in high school, my family took our August summer vacation out to the state of Massachusetts. And that summer, while we were there between some of the hiking and different activities we were doing, we took a day to stop in at a little museum in Stockbridge, Massachusetts. And I was just a teenager, so I didn't know anything about this artist at all. But I wonder if maybe you recognize this artist. Anybody? Okay, good. So this, of course, is Norman Rockwell. So I learned for the first time when we went to this Norman Rockwell Museum all about his art and his work, which I had kind of recognized from around the culture. But I had never known anything about him before, and I was just blown away by all his whimsical and classic works of American art, his 5 decades worth of Saturday Evening Post magazine covers, and all the ways that his works contributed to really creating American culture over the decades. I was really captured by this artist when we went there. But nothing captured my imagination more than a simple set of 4 paintings that he did in 1943. There's a set of 4 paintings that he did inspired by a speech that President Franklin Roosevelt made to Congress. They were called the 4 Freedoms. Freedom of speech, freedom from fear, freedom of worship, and freedom from want. These paintings captured my imagination, for isn't this the promise of our nation, that we are free from these things, free for these things? They captured my attention because they're just as true now as they were then. But today, as I add one more to the list, freedom from busy, I think freedom is even more deeply rooted in us than in our nation. As I speak about freedom today, I want to urge you not just to think of it as a thing that is inherent in our nation, in American promise, but also as a thing which is in the very core of us as God's own children. After all, this idea of freedom, it goes all the way back to the story of the people of Israel in Egypt. Maybe you saw Prince of Egypt with your kids, or you've been around the church long enough to have read Exodus, but you might know this story of how the people of Israel were once in slavery in Egypt, in slavery under a ruler named Pharaoh who was cruel and harsh to them and asked them to build bricks and bricks and bricks and bricks, 7 days a week, always bricks. And as the story goes, God heard their cries in Egypt and had compassion for them. And so God freed them through the Red Sea toward a promised land. But between the slavery of Egypt and the hope of the promised land, there was a great deal of wilderness time, yes? Wilderness wanderings where the people walked and walked and journeyed hard and long, seeking to figure out who they were as God's chosen people. So it was that as they journeyed and as they camped out, they tried to figure out, what does it mean? We knew what it was like to live under Pharaoh, to follow Pharaoh's laws for us. But now we live under God as free people. What does that look like, they asked. And so God gave them the 10 Commandments. See, they were free from their slavery in Egypt, but freedom doesn't come easy when you've been enslaved for generations. And so God gave them these 10 Commandments as the top 10 instructions on how to live free lives. And as one of those commandments, he asked them to keep the Sabbath day. Here's the exact wording. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the 7th day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. You, your son, your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your town. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested on the 7th day. And so therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and consecrated it." Now maybe you have memories. When I say Sabbath, I wonder if any of you grew up with blue laws in your state. You know, stores closed on Sunday, and, you know, you can't get liquor on Sundays, and maybe you couldn't play cards with your siblings on Sundays because it was the Sabbath. Maybe you have fond memories of the Sabbath as a Sunday night dinner kind of tradition. But even more than any of that, Sabbath is about this first command to stop. I looked up exactly where the word comes from. It comes from a verb that literally means to cease and desist, to rest. So therefore, the Sabbath day is really stop day. You know, for the Jews, it was on Saturdays for so long. For us, Sundays, or any day really now. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, stop day. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and so it goes. The Sabbath, it seems, is about pretending that all the work is done, even when it's not. It's one day a week that teaches us that we are loved even when our to-do list is not done. It's one day to stop and take a moment to remember who God is and who we are. It's a chance to let God lighten our load just a little bit. This is an amazing gift, proof of how much God loves us and how God shows that love in the Old Testament all the way through to the New. See, if I was picking a top 10 list of laws that we had to obey, I don't think I would have remembered to put Sabbath rest in the top 5. But God does. When God's people are starting a whole new community over, starting to write the laws from scratch, God hands them the top 10 list, and one of them says, every week take one day to rest. Isn't that amazing? Imagine if you were required to take one day to rest. I'm even more amazed when I think about how important it is to God that we take this seriously. Check out how it's written in our scripture for today. It says, be careful to keep my Sabbath day. It's given so that you may know that I am the Lord. And then this is the part that, you know, gets me. It says, anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Anyone who works on that day will be cut off from the community. Put to death? Cut off from the community? Well, that's not good. I would be long gone if this was applied every time I accidentally worked through my Sabbath. And yet, in this season of Easter, I wonder whether this is not so much about God doling out punishment, and whether it's a lot more about natural consequences. I was visiting with my parents this past week, and I was talking to them about how I was preaching about Sabbath and asking them, you know, how did you keep Sabbath? And my dad worked for his whole life as an electronics engineer for the Navy. And he told me that the whole time he worked there, he struggled when he got home to shut his brain off from his work stuff so that he could be present as a husband and as a father. I'm seeing some nods. I wonder if any of you know what this is like to get home and to just have your brain still working on the problems left from work or from your day and not being able to be fully present with your family. Maybe that's what it means to say that if you don't keep your Sabbath, if you don't set boundaries around your work and take time for rest, that you get cut off from your family, you get disconnected. It's a natural consequence that when we never take time for recovery, endless work leads to death. So this is a matter of life and death. It's a matter of choosing life on the Sabbath day or choosing death by bricks, death by workload, death by slavery to the endless toil. It really is a matter of life and death. I've been reading a book this week. I was tempted to steal the book title. It's 24-6, and it's all about what it's like to live the life of in the rhythm of Sabbath once a week. It's written by Dr. Matthew Sleeth, who's a former ER physician. And he points this out. He says, subtracting a day of rest each week has had a profound impact on our lives. How could it not? One day a week adds up. 52 days a year times an average lifespan is equal to more than 11 years. and take away 11 years of anything in a lifetime, and there will be a change. Now, let me be the first to say that I am convicted by this, because this is what my calendar looks like, only in Google form. Because I work on Sunday mornings, I take my weekly Sabbath rest on Fridays. And I'll be the first to admit that sometimes the chores and tasks of the week slide right into the day. And sometimes I find myself beginning another week of work without ever having taken a moment to rest. And if you're anything like me, maybe you're thinking, come on, Carissa. This is nice for you to say as a pastor and everything, but there's no way I could do this. The whole day of getting nothing done, walking away from my email and my to-do list, what would I even do all day long? But here's the key. Don't get caught up in the restrictions and the boundaries of Sabbath. That's not the point of it. The purpose of Sabbath is to save life from whatever is destroying it. The purpose of this Sabbath command is to teach us how to live as free people, free even from our to-do lists and our packed calendars. Sabbath today, well, it can look like a lot of things. Saturday golfing with close friends, Sunday brunch with the family, a bubble bath, meditation and prayer, reading a good book in a hammock. Whatever it looks like for you, however much time you can carve out for it, God wants you to delight in God's world. God's gift of Sabbath is an invitation into rest and recovery. The purpose of Sabbath is to save life from whatever is destroying it. Which brings us to Jesus. This Jesus guy who tends to do a lot of work on the Sabbath. I joked with some folks, there's so many stories of Jesus healing on the Sabbath. I could have picked any one of them, but I love this story of Jesus healing on the Sabbath. Because in this story, he says something so profound to the Pharisees. You know the Pharisees, the ones who are always waiting for Jesus to mess up just so that they can get him in trouble. The Pharisees who are always standing in the background looking a little suspicious at him. The Pharisees here start plotting against Jesus because they believe that he's breaking the Sabbath by working. And you know, if you're keeping score, if you're really like going by the detail, the letter of the law, Jesus does do a lot more stuff on the Sabbath than he was technically supposed to do. I will give you that. But here's the thing. Jesus isn't breaking the Sabbath. He is embodying the Sabbath. And I love this story in particular in Mark because it's all in this one key sentence, this question, when Jesus says, wait, is this day a day to save life or a day to destroy it? Is this a day for life to flourish or a day for us to clamp down on it with more rules? See, the Pharisees are caught up in the letter of the law. No work on the Sabbath. But while they're over here debating the details of what even counts as work, Jesus is busy fulfilling the intent of the law that the Sabbath is a day for new life and life abundant. Jesus shows us that the Sabbath is all about rejuvenation, recreation, recreation, new life. And so it's only appropriate that Jesus demonstrates this by giving a man's hand new life on the Sabbath. On that day, Jesus taught us that the purpose of the Sabbath is to save life from whatever is destroying it. Which leads me to this key question, one that I hope will sit on your hearts and cause you to reflect as you go from this place. And that is this. What is slowly destroying your life? And how can Jesus save you from it? Or put it this way, what is it that's slowly killing you, brick by digital brick? And how can Jesus free you from that slavery? What is it that is your endless toil, your endless pressure, your endless work, and how can you rest from it, even for one day a week? And as a bonus question, I'll ask this. If you are married, how can you help your spouse to rest from their work one day a week? Beloved, Jesus came so that you could be free. Free from want, free from fear, free from whatever it is that is destroying your life, whatever it is that is slowly killing you. God gave us this rhythm of life designed to set us free. So may we embrace this freedom for what it is, a gift that will save our lives. Thanks be to God.